I'm going to speak tonight on love, grace, and forgiveness in action. In Romans 12, 9 to 13, it's an action. This is an action verse. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spirit fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. May the Lord add a blessing to his word. Let us pray. Father, we just thank you tonight that we have the opportunity to open your word. We ask tonight, Lord, that you would take this simple message and that you would do something in our hearts with it. That you would cause us to be loving, graceful, and forgiving. Three things that we mostly find very difficult. We ask that your Holy Spirit would take this word and quicken it, touch it, use it for your honor and for your glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now, whether we know it or not, love, grace, and forgiveness do not operate in a vacuum. Do you know what I mean by that? One cannot love and hate at the same time. Even though our verse said, love must be sincere, hate what is evil. When I say you can't love and hate at the same time, I'm talking about our relationships with people. You cannot hate and show grace to someone in need. It's impossible. You cannot show grace and not forgive those who have offended you in some manner. It's impossible. All relationships are based on love, grace, and forgiveness. You cannot have a relationship that harbors unforgiveness. With unforgiveness comes bitterness, anger, hate, and a lack of understanding or grace. It's impossible. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 to 32 says this, get rid of bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the world, and we live in a world that lacks grace and lacks forgiveness. Our world is all about our rights, and those who have wronged us must pay. We look on those who have, in our estimation, wasted or squandered their chances as those no one can help. Oh, you can't help that person. It's no good to even try to help them. You're wasting your time. You're wasting your grace. That's what you're saying. Talk about lacking grace. The Bible tells us that we must love. It tells us that we must show grace and be gracious. The Bible also tells us that we are to forgive. And all these statements, every one of us would say, yeah, that's true. The Bible does say that. The problem is that they do not come naturally or from an emotional state. You know what I mean? In other words, you don't do that naturally. As we look into these three pillars of our Christian faith, keep in mind that they are interconnected and that you cannot have one without the other two. It's impossible. And it is imperative that we operate in all three areas, or we become like any other worldly organization that love only those who agree with them, only show grace to those who are worthy, and never forgive those who offend us or trust or hurt us. We're no different if we don't do those three things. So we're going to look at three areas, at these three areas separately, and then put them together at the end, we hope. Hope it'll come together. So let's look at love. What is the greatest commandment? Okay. Anything else? Yeah. So the first one, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says this, all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, everything that we do hangs on those two things. So everything we believe about our obligation to God and our obligation to our neighbors are wrapped up in these two commandments. In other words, you don't have to, you know, we say, well, you got to do the Ten Commandments. You know what? You do those two, you won't have to worry about the Ten Commandments because you'll do them. You'll do them. It's natural if you do the love. Lynn Robbins would write this, too many believe that love is a condition, a feeling that involves 100% of the heart, something that happens to you. They dissociate love from the mind and therefore from agency. In commanding us to love, the Lord refers to something much deeper than romance, a love that is the most profound form of loyalty. He is teaching us that love is something more than feelings of the heart. It is also a covenant we keep with soul and mind. It's a choice. It's a choice. To truly love someone, we must make a choice. Real love does not come in a lightning bolt or a romantic moon. We look for love in feelings. We look for love in attraction. We look for love in sparks. The problem comes when the person we are attracted to messes up and offends or hurts us. If you ever watch, I don't know if you've ever watched, we watch these Christmas movies, and the premise is always the same. But it's always, you know, they have struggles, but somewhere along the way, somebody misinterprets something, and whoa, and they blow up, and they get mad at the person who they supposedly are falling in love with. Well, that's based on feelings. Because our love is based on feelings, we explode and we dump the person as worthless and not worthy of our love. Now we hide that by saying, I'm not worthy of your love. But that's not probably true. In choosing to love someone, we need to examine what this choice entails. It means this, that we will support them in any situation, including situations we do not like. It means that we trust them even when they have betrayed our confidence. True love restores trust. Without love, we are nothing and we can gain nothing. And Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. You're doing it for all the wrong reasons. You're doing it for everything else. In marriage, when you say those words in sickness and health, when you're young, when you're 19 or 20 or 21 or 20, 22, you don't know what that means. You really don't. You think you do, but you really don't. I've come to the conclusion that when I said those words, I probably didn't understand them then, but later on I understood them, and I remember looking at Elaine and saying, it's you that I have chosen. It's you that I want to look after me, and it's you that I want to look after. Because that's what the commitment is. That's love, when you can do that. But when you're young, you say those words, but you'll know later on. You learn. Then Paul goes on, and he says this. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, there's nothing worse than in an argument you bring up something from the past. Don't do that. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, when we read the first three verses, why are those three verses true? That if without love, you're nothing. Because true love can only come through relationship. You can take a meal to somebody or give somebody something and never be involved with them. And somebody say, do you know that person? Well, not really. Okay. Doing things will not create love. All the things that we do for our families, friends, and neighbors are worthless if they are not rooted in love. Now, we can do them out of duty or for recognition, like Paul says, but in the end, there will be no satisfaction. For when we love and do those things, the response will be from love, and it will deepen our relationship with others. I want you to do a little exercise there tonight. This is not mine. I was reading a book, and in this book, they had this businessman who runs his business based on godly principles. And what he does is that he gets people to read 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 7, and wherever the word love is, he gets them to put in their name. So we're going to do that tonight. So we're going to do it. Let's just get started. Okay. Let's do the first one. Yeah. Bud is patient. After he gets them to go through that, he says, did you notice your voice kind of choke up at times? Let's just go through them, okay? Bud is kind. Bud does not envy. Bud does not boast. Bud is not proud. Then you put your name in there. Bud does not dishonor others. Bud is not self-seeking. Bud is not easily angered. Bud keeps no records of wrongs. Bud does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Bud always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves. When you put your own name in there, changes the whole outlook of that of those verses. Makes you stop. I mean, I can read those and you go, yeah, that's all true. Yeah, love is this, love is that, love is that. Yeah, that's love. That's what love is. But when you put your name in there, means I am those things. That I am that loving, just like that. is an interesting exercise. And some of those statements are difficult to express. So perhaps we should do this exercise more often to remind ourselves how we are doing in our relationships. Might not be a bad idea. Every once in a while, pull that verse out or maybe put it somewhere and put your name in there and go, yeah, I can take that one off. I'm okay on that one. Oops, no, I got to work on this one. Right? Yeah. Love. It's an amazing thing. But it is a definite choice. Feelings wax and wane. I mean, you ever, all you have to do is watch a hockey game. And when their team is out playing and scoring and they go, yay, yay, but when they go, boo, boy, that's emotion. I mean, they go, shoo, 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 like that. Love as a feeling is like that. You can be hurt in a second. But love is very important. And God has said that. He said this, and it's a command. So if it's a command, it's not something you feel, it's something you do. Let's look at grace. Grace has been defined as receiving a gift we did not deserve. True? That's what grace is. Grace is the ability to see beyond the failure to restoration. Can you do that? Grace does not mean that we overlook failures or that we do not counsel someone to do better. But grace is the gift of getting someone from failure to restoration and back to right relationship. That's what grace is all about. Grace is not looking at somebody and saying, oh, you can't help him, can't help her. You're wasting your time. Grace is that ability to see beyond that failure and see what they could be. Ephesians 2 and 7 in the New Living Translation said, so God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. What that really means is this, is that in the future ages, God is going to be able to look at us and say, there's the example of my grace, and you see how that they did my grace to everybody else. They demonstrated it. They showed it. They lived it. And it's all because of what he's done for us that we do it again. We are to demonstrate God's grace to others that in the ages to come, we will still be examples of that same grace Jesus expressed to us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did you ever think about giving up something for somebody else? Doing something for them? I'm not talking about dying. I'm just talking about doing something for them. Have you ever got a call and you left whatever you were doing and went to help? Or did you get a call and say, oh, no, I can't come now. No, I got an appointment at 2 o'clock. I can't do it. We have a responsibility of one who has received grace to share that grace with others. And you know why? Because grace cannot be found in our present world. I mean, I don't know how many of you are into the Olympics, but you know I forget what they call them now, speed skaters, they lose by hundreds of seconds. Whew, but they lost. No grace. Our world operates under a risk-reward banner. If you are better than others, you win and you get the prize. Other religions offer the same program. Live the best you can and beat out the other person and you will achieve success. That's how they measure. I'm so glad that God doesn't measure us by that. Doesn't measure us by how good we are or how moral we are. He measures us by how much grace we've received and accepted in our lives. His way is not so. His way is to see that you succeed, each and every one of us. His goal is not to measure your intelligence or your wealth or your looks. His goal is to save you. His love is not measured by what you do or how you perform. His love is unconditional, with no strings attached. Will he change you? Definitely. Definitely. In Romans 5 and 20, Paul writes and he says, God's law was given so that all people could see how sinful they were. But as people sinned more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Powerful. Now I know we can go on to the rest of that verse and those verses into the next chapter and say, so where does grace abound that we should sin more? No, I'm not talking about that, but I'm just talking about his grace. His grace. He overlooked that, or not overlooked it, but he saw beyond that. Saw beyond our sin to what we could be. That's what he looked at. And that's what, when we look at somebody and we think, oh, well, there's no hope for that guy. You've got to see beyond that to what God could do with that person. His grace. Billy Graham would say this, and I think I would agree with him. When granted many years of life, growing old in age is natural, but growing old with grace is a choice. Growing older with grace is possible for all who will set their hearts and minds on the giver of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, it's a choice. You have that choice. So will you allow God to flow his grace through you to others? As God is gracious, so too should we be gracious. Forgiveness. We know all about this. I mean, we know that in the Lord's Prayer, he tells us, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who forgive us. And in Matthew 6 and 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There was a condition there. Forgive others, God forgives you. Humanly speaking, forgiveness is impossible. It's impossible. How many people who, and let's separate Christians, other people, how many other people have you ever heard say, well, they did this to my family, they did this to my brother, and I'm going to forgive them? No, we need closure. We need to take them, they need to pay for this. Forgiveness is difficult. It's impossible, humanly speaking. We all have been hurt by the actions or words of another person. Someone sabotages your business. Family turns others against you. Members of your church criticize you. You know what happens when that happens? When somebody criticizes you and you find out about it? What do? I don't go to that church anymore. I go somewhere else. You're like the guy who was on a desert island. When they found him, they said, what's that hut over there? said, "Well, that's where I go to church. That's my whole church." He's the only guy in the island. So, "Well, what's that hut over there?" "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." That's what we're like. We cannot find forgiveness, right? Or a person you love is abusive, or someone hurts someone you love. It's hard to forgive. It's difficult. Humanly speaking, it's impossible. T.D. Jakes would say, "We cannot embrace God's forgiveness if we are so busy clinging to past wounds and nursing old grudges." Move on. Go beyond. Forgiveness is not a natural response to being hurt or disappointed. Rather, it is a supernatural act of a person who has surrendered his life 100% to God. That is, they have surrendered themselves, their plans, their will, and their life in obedience to God. They have chosen to extend the same kind of forgiveness he or she has received from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the opposite of forgiveness is judgment. So, when somebody does something to you and you say, "I'm not talking to them ever again," you're judging. You're putting judgment on them. When you point out a fault in a judging manner, you are taking a course of condemnation, not restoration. Think about that. Are you going to work to restore, or are you condemning? Romans 14 and 13 says this: "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister." Stop passing judgment. Stop talking about each other. Stop saying things. Stop holding a grudge against them. James puts it this way. He says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law." True? Because you're putting a standard up. You're saying, "Oh, he didn't do it this way." So you put up a standard. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. And oftentimes we say, "That applies to them, but doesn't apply to me. They shouldn't be doing that, but it's okay for me." Corrie ten Boom, who was, you know who she is, she said, "Forgiveness is an act of the will, and the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart." And in her case, it had to, because she had been, terrible things had happened to her during the war. And I think, if I remember correctly, she met up with one of her guards and she forgave him. But she says, not because of the temperature of her heart, because her heart would have been, But she knew that in God, we have to have that way. So when you look at those three things, when you look at love, you look at grace, you look at forgiveness, they're entwined. They're entwined. You can't love somebody and show grace and not forgive them. You can't. It's impossible. You can only do it if you do all three. And you know what? We've been so long, this really struck me this past little while about this, and I thought, we've separated those things. We talk about love. We talk about grace. We talk about forgiveness. But they all intertwine. They don't operate in a vacuum. They cannot. Give you one more verse and I'm closing. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with what? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." I like this part. "Bear with each other." I grew up in a house we had, there was four boys and one girl. Sharon was right in the middle. And nobody bothered Sharon. But the boys, oh my word. Yeah, we couldn't bear with each other. We fought, called each other names, did everything under the sun. That's what families do, right? Don't do that. Bear with each other, and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on what? Love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love, grace, forgiveness. And all those other things that we did with our little exercise will fall into place with all those things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it challenges, encourages, builds us up, strengthens us. We ask this one thing, that as we look into your word and as we study it and as we apply it to our lives, may it make us more like you. That is our desire, to be more like Jesus. So tonight, Lord, I just ask that you would just bless your people, that you would use them, that you would take this word and put it in their heart, that it wouldn't discourage them, but that it would encourage, that it would build them up, and that they leave this place knowing that they are in love with the greatest God who cares so much for them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.